Have you ever noticed how bad people can really annoy us sometimes? And sometimes it even looks like they're getting away with their bad behavior, doesn't it? Then sometimes we actually witness the foolish and wicked being repaid for their actions. People who just might continue on without any understanding of what they're talking about sometimes gets exposed as frauds. People who are ruthless climbers in corporate life, unconcerned about who gets hurt or mistreated in the process, sometimes get snared by the same office politics and lose their jobs, or sometimes even go to prison. When that happens, it's tempting to smile and say, good, it's about time they got what they deserved. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. The good Lord showed me I'm guilty. And while the belief that justice was done might be warranted in some situations, the attitude of compassion takes a different approach. A person of compassion humbly admits there, but for the grace of God, go I. When we watch another's judgment, we may think we're viewing it through a window, when actually we're looking in a mirror. An attitude of compassion helps us remember that which we ourselves have been delivered from. A common proverb says, when the cat's away, the mice will play. My grandmama used to say that one a lot. That saying fit well into the biblical world. The cats of the ancient world included empires such as Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The mice were the smaller kingdoms that often existed as servant states of the empires. When an empire grew weak from internal strife, overextension, or challenges by another great power, smaller nations often exerted their independence. In the case of Israel, the Bible records that God's people were able to stand against the cats, such as Assyria and Babylon and those others, when they trusted in God. When they failed to trust Him, God would use the Assyrians, the Babylonians, or Egyptians to discipline His people. Obadiah warned the Edomites that their judgment would come one day. They had received compassion and mercy from a God they did not worship. This God was sovereign over all nations. We need to remember that. God is sovereign over all nations. The sovereign Lord would hold the Edomites accountable for their pride and lack of compassion. Just as the people of Judah were in a battle for survival as a nation, the people of God today are in a battle with the enemy of their souls, the devil. By God's grace, that enemy has already been defeated by the atoning death and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. The victory of Christ is certain. even as the battle for human souls continues on. So turn with me to the book of Obadiah. It's only one chapter long. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Obadiah opens with an indication that God's revelation came in the form of a vision. The Hebrew verb behind this term means to look intently at or to gaze. And it stresses that we're not reading a man's opinion. This is the Lord's message. True Israelite prophets often introduce their messages with words like, This is what the Lord God has said. This reinforced the fact that Obadiah's message was from God. Obadiah was merely the Lord's messenger. Edom was in the region south of the Dead Sea. The Edomites, you might remember, descended from Esau, Jacob's brother. God had made them into a nation. He had mercy on them when he could have shown his wrath. The relationship between the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, is ironic. They regularly had confrontations. The struggles between these two people groups were foreshadowed when the twin brothers were in their mother's womb. Do you remember that story? In Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23. The message from the Lord that Obadiah brought called the nations surrounding Edom into action. God called them to rise up in battle against the Edomites. They were to act as the Lord's instrument of judgment on Edom's wickedness. Around the same time, the prophet Jeremiah issued a similar call to action or a confirmation of Obadiah's message in Jeremiah 49, verses 14 through 16. Verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Now, my Bible, which is the New King James Version, and the lesson scripture is worded kind of differently, so I'll let you know those areas. The phrase, I will make you small, which is what my Bible said. Some of you may say, I will make you insignificant. Is in a tense in Hebrew that describes a completed action. From the prophet's viewpoint in time, the Lord's action against Edom would happen in the future. But from the Lord's standpoint, God's judgment was as good as done. Edom was only about 70 miles from north to south and about 15 miles from east to west. So it was a small nation. As part of God's judgment, it would find itself small in other ways. Edom would become deeply despised by other nations. As the Edomites had disdained the people of Judah, so the Edomites would feel the sting of being thought of as nothing. Verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? The Edomites had exhibited a prideful heart. They assumed that their past success and blessings guaranteed future success and blessings. In their arrogance, they deceived themselves into thinking they were secure. The phrase, live in clefts of the rock, may refer to Selah. That was Edom's capital. And it was located about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. The capital was surrounded virtually on every side by natural fortifications, making it relatively easy for them to defend. So the Edomites felt they had a secure home on the heights where no enemy could conquer them. The words say to yourself, some of your Bibles say that, mine says say in your heart, reveal the Edomites' prideful attitude. The question was rhetorical. The implied answer was no one. So the Edomites believed that no one could bring them down. In verses 5 through 9, the prophet outlined Edom's coming humiliation. It would be violent and thorough. The Edomites' former allies would deceive them and overpower them. So we're going to skip down now to verses 10 and 11. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. So Obadiah continues his indictment against the Edomites. They would be covered with shame and destroyed forever as a nation. Shame was potent punishment in the ancient world. And it still is a powerful deterrent in some cultures of the modern world. The Edomites should have shown compassion and offered grace to the people of Judah, who were suffering the consequences of their own unfaithfulness to the Lord. But instead, the Edomites had committed violence. The Hebrew word violence here in verse 10 denotes unjust violence. Moreover, the violence was done to the people of their brother Jacob. That is, to a nation with which they shared a common heritage. The Edomites should have felt a deep sense of compassion for the people of Judah. In verse 11, the phrase on the day does not refer to a single specific day on the calendar, but to the crucial period surrounding Judah's unrestrained last days as a kingdom. As God's judgment fell on Judah, Edom stood aloof. It was as though Edom conspired with the strangers and foreigners, a reference to the Babylonians. The Edomites showed their brothers no compassion, but rather watched smugly as foreign invaders took over Jerusalem, looting its wealth and dividing what was left before torching the city and knocking down its walls. It was a blow the people of God would not soon forget. Verses 12 and 13. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Verses 12 through 14 contain 8 distinct prohibitions. Obadiah warned Edom not to take merciless actions against God's people. And the language used here suggests that the Edomites were already engaging in these activities or were about to. First, the Edomites were not to gloat over the disaster that happened to Jerusalem and Judah. My Bible said gaze. Some of you will say that. The implication is that the Edomites enjoyed watching the people of Judah suffer. The phrase, the day of his calamity, my Bible used the word captivity, may suggest the idea that such a terrible disaster was normally foreign to the people of Judah when they trusted in their God. Second, the Edomites were wrong to rejoice over another people's destruction. Third, they were wrong to boastfully mock Judah in a time of distress. The third prohibition literally means, do not make great your mouth. It's similar to what we might refer to as shooting off one's mouth. Scornful laughter. Fourth, the Lord prohibited the Edomites from entering the gate of my people, to join the Babylonians in plundering Jerusalem instead of extending compassion would have added insult to injury. The Hebrew word disaster or calamity, which appears 3 times in this verse, looks and sounds similar to the Hebrew word for Edom. And its threefold repetition highlights the extent of the disaster. Fifth, the Edomites were warned not to gloat over another people's misery or affliction. The word translated misery describes the terrible evils that happened to Judah on the day Jerusalem fell. Sixth, the Edomites were prohibited from looting the possessions and property of the people of Judah. Instead of helping, the Edomites joined in looting the defeated city and nation. Verse 14. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. So seventh, the Edomites were warned against stopping Israelite refugees who were fleeing from the Babylonians. The Edomites positioned themselves at strategic points along the ancient highways to cut off Israelite fugitives as they were fleeing. Eighth, the Lord warned the Edomites not to hand over Israelite survivors to the Babylonians. The word handover also can mean to imprison. The Edomites were capturing Israelite survivors of the battle and handing them over to the Babylonians. It was unmerciful and added even more pain to Judah's distress. Verses 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. The expression Day of the Lord appears throughout the Bible. The prophets Isaiah and Amos described it as a day of God's judgment against his enemies. Malachi described it as a day of refining God's people. In the New Testament, Paul described it as a day of salvation for God's people. Since the focus of verse 15 is all the nations, it's clear that God's judgment is in sight. God promised to bring retribution on Edom and on all nations. This retribution would be just and comparable to the afflictions these nations had dealt out to other nations, in particular to God's people. The accusation that Edom had drunk on the Lord's holy mountain can refer either to that nation's assistance in pouring out God's wrath against Judah, or to the Edomites' drunken celebration of Jerusalem's fall. Obadiah prophesied that on the day of the Lord, all the nations would drink continually from the cup of God's wrath. God's judgment would thoroughly consume them. The image of the cup of God's wrath is common in the Old Testament. The recipient of God's wrath will drink from this cup. Some nations forced others to drink the cup. Eventually, those destructive nations would also be forced to drink from the cup. It was probably the cup of God's wrath that weighed heavily on Jesus' mind in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed that the cup might pass from him if possible, but he was willing to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption, and he did. Verse 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The Bible uses the term hope differently than a lot of us use it today. We often use it in the sense of wishful thinking. I hope you have a good day. Biblical hope is more than that. It is confident assurance based on God's promises. Obadiah assured his audience that ultimately God's deliverance would come to Mount Zion. The expression Mount Zion in the Old Testament generally points to Jerusalem or the Temple Mount in particular. Here, it's probably referring to Jerusalem. Although the city would be destroyed as part of God's judgment, God promised to restore it in the future. Also, from Mount Zion would come the ultimate deliverance from sin when Jesus Christ laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice. In his death on the cross, Jesus took on himself the wrath of God that we deserved. In his resurrection, Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave. The word holy refers to being set apart. Something that was holy was set apart for God's service. Believers are holy and that we are set apart for God's service when we come to Christ Jesus. House of Jacob designates the people of Israel. God would turn the tables on His people's oppressors. He would humble those who viewed themselves as beyond the reach of God's wrath. We must remember that God can and will bring down the proud and arrogant still today. God calls us as followers of Christ to extend compassion to those who need His salvation or who are experiencing His discipline. God reached out to us through His gospel, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we became His children. We need to ask the Lord to give us compassion for lost people. We don't need to have an arrogant and prideful attitude. God cares deeply for them, and He wants to use us to reach them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for Your words today and how, Lord, it just speaks to our hearts, Lord, into the deepest recesses. Lord, I am so guilty. How I have rejoiced at times when hardship has come on someone who might have hurt me, Lord, and I should have had compassion and love. Lord, thank You. Thank You for opening the eyes of my heart. Thank You for helping me to see and understand. Lord, please forgive me. And move me forward, Lord, in serving You with compassion and love. Lord, I pray for our service today. I lift up Brother Derek to You and just ask, Lord, that You would speak through him to our hearts, Lord, and just help us to incorporate it into our lives, Lord, and go out into this world and live Your word each and every day. Lord, may You alone be glorified and lifted up and worshiped. For You alone are worthy. For it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.